Here we go. There we are. I always forget which direction to turn that button. I don't know why. Hopelessness, where is your sting? Hopelessness, where is your sting? Of course, if you've read the Bible, you'll know that usually it says death, where is your sting? But we're going to talk about the hopelessness today because for many of us, death began long before we ever made it to the grave. It was the feeling that we had in the moment. As a part of this service, I did something that I wasn't planning on. How many of you know you need the Lord to lead those things, right? So the Lord was planning on it, though, because Julia had mentioned, she said, why don't you contact Pastor John? And then this morning, after having forgotten to do it last night or yesterday, I contacted Pastor John. And then Pastor John told me, he said he'd been thinking about it, so it was meant to happen, right? So up here in front, you're going to see, and I'm going to have Pastor John just in a minute come and introduce each one of these emblems of Jesus' suffering. And this is a visual picture. Aside from actually seeing the crucifixion, this is a visual picture that gives us more of an understanding of what our Savior did for us. And before I get any further into my message, I'd actually like to have Pastor John come up and share each one of them with you to give you an introduction. And if those of you are in the back, you don't get to see them, this will help you get to see them. And I asked him spur of the moment, so he'll do tremendous, I know that. But give him your time and attention as he shares each one of these. And if I can ask you to do one thing, ask you to just very heartfelt, consider each one of them as what Jesus did for you. John, if you would, I'd love for you to come up and just share each one of them with us. Yep. So Caleb, if you would, I'm going to have you turn it back to 3.
Before the resurrection had to come the crucifixion. How many of you have ever seen a crucifixion? Okay. Have any of you seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie? That movie has been banned from most theaters throughout the United States because of its ghastly presentation of what Christ went through on our behalf. It doesn't even begin to describe what actually our Lord subjected himself to grant us our salvation. We often underestimate what he did for us. And I used to preach a Friday before Resurrection Sunday on the crucifixion, and I had the materials available, so when the pastor called me this morning, I was still drying off from the shower. I had no trouble finding them because my son had just put them up in my shed, which he had been working on for about a week and a half, 2 weeks. So we knew exactly where to find these things. I want to read you what's on this little scripture here. It says, I asked Jesus, how much do you love me? And Jesus said, as he spread his hands and died for me. I want to go through these items one at a time, and I've spent some time in my pastor's days in collecting them all. This is an actual crown of thorns from the crown of thorns plant, which grows in and around Jerusalem. I got this from the Holy Land, so I know it's authentic. Many times we think a few small thorns. If you want, after the service this morning, you can come and look at all of these items. If you touch these, they are sharp. When the crown was placed on the head of our Lord, it was hammered into place with a reed. A reed in those days, in that time, was like a stiff piece of bamboo. And it was the crown was pounded onto his head so that each of those thorns drew blood from the head of Christ. And it flowed down over his face. The scourge, or the whip, was about like this, about this length. And in each of the knots on the whip, there was embedded sharp glass or metal. And the intent was to inflict the maximum pain with every lash of the whip. The Roman soldier who was actually in charge of the crucifixion placed himself in front of the cross so that he could judge the breathing and the heart rate of the man being scourged by looking in his eyes and seeing the pain inflicted. And he would not call off the man wielding this whip until he was within an inch of his life, so to speak. So Christ suffered more horrendously than we could ever think or imagine. The nails that were pounded in his hands to hold him to the cross. This is an exact replica made from a cross found in Jerusalem near the site of crucifixion. I'm not saying it was Jesus' nail, but this is the size of the cross, of the nail that was placed in his hands. Now, because of the word says hands, everybody thinks, and every artist has depicted the crucifixion with the nail coming through. The hand in Jesus' days was considered all the way down to the small of the wrist. And the crucifixion was accomplished by placing the nail in the wrist and driving it through. The fingers would not hold the weight of a man's body, especially weight that had to be continually pushed up on the feet so that the Lord could breathe. Every time he needed to take a breath, he would have to push himself up by the feet, raise himself up with the arms. That would inflict additional pain. It was not a pretty process. And I often think when I talk about the crucifixion of Christ, what God himself must have felt. I have an only son. I could never bear offering my son to die for any one of you, or all of you, or the whole world. And yet God chose this as a means of offering each of us forgiveness of our sins and becoming sons and daughters of his.
I knew that would be well worth it. Caleb, if you'll turn to 4 here, I'll get back on divine.
Should be on. Yep. Awesome. Thank you, John. Man, I'm in tears as he's sharing it. And contemplate that if you would.
because as we talk about the miracle of the resurrection, there's absolute certainty that Jesus was dead. It had to be, because the resurrection had to be authentic. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 11, I want to start reading here these portions of, and this is not Jesus' resurrection. This was, in a sense, almost like Lazarus' resurrection, where he was being raised from the dead. But I think this is really important and crucial as I share with you, hopelessness, where is your sting? So turn with me to John chapter 11. Raise your hand when you're there. I know we got a few verses up there, but John chapter 11. Father, thank you so much. Lord, so much. That you have given us emblems to illustrate what we couldn't see with our eyes other than to have that in front of us. But Lord, still today, without a picture painted through the Holy Spirit giving us deeper revelation, even this wouldn't be sufficient enough. But Lord, I thank you that even in our lack of ability to capture the death, the suffering of Jesus, we still can have an imminent, complete view and understanding of the resurrection salvation that you have provided for us today. Jesus, I want to pray beyond this building right now. Father, I pray beyond everybody who's in these seats, but I pray right now especially for those that are here. Lord, we need a regeneration, a baptism, as it were, of hope. And we need that hope to spring completely and totally and fully out of a renewed revelation of the resurrection power of God in our life. We need to know that there is no reason for us to believe that we have a second that we have to entertain a sense of hopelessness, despair, even when tragedy is seemingly its worst. I want to pray, Lord, that you would anoint this time, this word, and touch every spirit and every heart in this place and beyond this building where you can. And I will give you all the praise for miracles in the name of Jesus. Miracles in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. John, I just realized we didn't show him this right yet. And I'd like John to share that. So if you would, I'm going to. So Caleb, turn it back to 3 here.
This is an actual lance or infantryman's spear in the time of Christ. It is heavy, it is sharp, and it was used in Jesus' case to prove that he was dead. There is a medical process that when the heart is under such pressure as Jesus' heart was, it gathers a liquid that looks like water around the heart, and it actually squeezes the heart until it stops beating. And the purpose of the lance was to lance him in the side and up through his heart so that they could prove he was dead. And when they did, when the Roman soldier did that, out came water and blood, and they knew that he was no longer living.
Back to 4.
these things that we don't normally do under our sound system restraints, right? Thank you, John. Again, I wouldn't have wanted any one of these to not to have had been expressed and shared with us. Julia, thank you for mentioning it to me. John, thank you for having it set aside. This was the right time for it. Let's read here in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16 to start with. I'll be reading out of the New King James. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, her sister and Lazarus. So, Lord help the man reading here. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? And Jesus said and answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. I want you to continue on down to verses 34. Then we're going to read 34, 36, and through 39. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here it is the second time.
Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." 4 days. Now, we're not talking about Jesus' resurrection, but what we are talking about is a hopelessness and a despair that comes in to just life. Life when it happens. And in this situation, their brother Lazarus had died. And what you find uniquely woven throughout the story, and I'm going to give you 10 observations that I had as I was reading through this and just preparing time for this Sunday service. But one of the things mentioned here is that Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. Let me give you 10 observations from these passages. Here is a narrative of a family facing tremendous loss and tragedy. If we could, I would say, let's just pause here. I would love to give a time of silence and for you to think and meditate on what this would have felt like if this was you. If this was your brother or this was a family member very close to you, what would it feel like to you? And death comes, when it comes and it's invited into our lives, it never comes by invitation. We're never looking for it or asking for it to come. And it's very difficult to pray when we know it's coming, because in one sense we want to pray onto the other side of eternity, but there's a sorrow that you cannot help but feel on this side of it. And so we have this pull of, I know there's a hope in front of me, but there's this human emotion and struggle that I cannot help in the moment. Lord, help me through it. So I can only imagine the stress and the struggle of this family, but we can definitely say this, was a tremendous tragedy. But uniquely also, the fear of this tragedy leaves them with expectations. And strangely, Jesus is not even coming close to satisfying their immediate expectations. I have to make sure to put that in there, the immediate expectation. Because Jesus is going to fulfill their expectations beyond their wildest dreams, but he's not fulfilling their immediate expectations. And we get caught in that world as we have an immediate expectation. Something's happening. And it's unique because as I read this story, something caught me that I had not noticed before. But that they called for Jesus to come when their brother was sick, giving enough time, hopefully, for Jesus to get there and provide a miracle of healing so that he wouldn't die. But it said that Jesus loved them. I don't know if you caught that. And right after it says he loved them, it said he waited 2 more days. Now, I don't know about you, but ministry has taught me to not wait 2 days after somebody asks me to come help them. If I can help it, you know. And I feel terrible if that's the case, because I know that I end up doing it at times. But it's certainly one of those things in the back of my mind. You never think, well, I'll plan on not coming. I'll plan on coming and then I'll miss the mark, if anything. But it says Jesus loved them and he waited. I would like for you to take a moment to think about the meaning behind that. I know you're facing a tragedy. I know that it's becoming overwhelming. I know there's the fear of what could be on the backside of this. And Lazarus is at a point of death. And I'm not going to meet your expectation in the moment. Why is Jesus doing that? And there's a world all around us that if when we talk about hopelessness, and we shared a story this morning that sounds one of the most hopeless struggles that life can offer. And we've got to be very careful that we don't minimize the individual struggles that human beings go through. Some tremendous tragedies that you and I may never face from this time into the day we die. We may never experience those struggles in life. Some of us will be on the other side of those struggles, praying desperately and deeply for somebody that we want to see experience the joys and the hopes that we have. We can't imagine bearing the pains and the struggles they're going through, but we don't even know, even while we're praying, whether there's hope sometimes in that gap. Yes, we want to say the Christian cliche, there's always hope. And it's not a cliche ultimately, but we spend a lot of time romancing a cliche when we're really trying to grasp at the reality. And that's just a human level. But here is one of those things that Martha and Mary didn't need the Christian cliches in the moment. And they weren't ready for Jesus' reality in the moment either. But what was amazing is the other thing I caught is the accusations laid at Jesus' feet. So my third observation in the moment, I'll probably get to that. Then Jesus then suffers the accusation of their grief wrapped in ignorance, yet remains gracious in the process of leading them out of that. Verses 21, verse 32, and verse 37, all three of those verses. One of them was Martha when she said, "If you had been here, my brother had not died." Then she goes and gets Mary, and without conversing of what she said to Jesus, as far as we know, Mary says the exact same thing to Jesus. And then in verse 37, it says that when Jesus was in a state of sorrow, they looked at him, and as Jesus is basically trying to get into Lazarus' tomb, they said, "Could not this man have kept him from dying?" All three of those are these kinds of accusations and ideas portrayed in Jesus. But as I said in this, is that it was grief wrapped in ignorance. Isn't that us? Isn't that the reality of things, as Christian or non-Christian as we may or may not be? We have the reality that we have a huge amount of ignorance. There's so much that God knows that we don't. There's so much that God in His omniscience, His infinite wisdom, is far beyond my own or my capacity to understand. And so oftentimes we're left with this one thought: Lord, I don't understand, but I do believe that You have my best at mind and You have their best at mind. But I don't understand the circumstances. And sometimes when you're laying somebody to rest, and that's exactly what they did, they rolled the tomb over the grave and waited 4 days. I don't know about you, but I would believe on this no less than the first day. At the end of the first day, I had already sealed, nothing's going to happen here. It's kind of like the Titanic, that they had believed that not even God could sink this ship. Why 4 days? Why 4 days? I wonder if the patience that Jesus had as He was excruciatingly thinking, "I see the trap of hopelessness. I see the inevitable collapse of despair. I see the weight of the finite human mind pressing down, and every day becomes more enormous and more difficult and more extravagant. But I have to wait to the fourth day. I have to wait. I can't relieve the pressure. I can't take away the feelings that they have. I've got to let this continue to go the full track. And I'm going to wait 4 days. I have to. Because there's something more important than the immediate expectation here." Number four. It's my other observation. Jesus uses the wording that does not clear up their confusion, but that reveals His nature. I want you to go to 25 and verse 26. I'm going to read in verse 24. "Martha said to Him, 'I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" Notice that Jesus isn't spending the time trying to help her through the weight of her emotions and struggles, but He reveals the nature of who He is. Though she can't capture it in the moment, though she's not able to grasp really what He's getting at in the moment, but she's going to. Notice that Jesus has precision, divine precision in leading her through her own frailties and failures in order to get her to grasp the moment of what's about to happen for her brethren in their life. Oh, brothers and sisters, if I could say this to you today, I could say whether you're in that moment or not, whether you're fighting the battle of your life, you're fighting the battle of your spirit or not right now, and when in that day when it comes, it will be similar to this. It'll be similar in a sense that there's this thoughts of my mind and the feelings and my emotions and the anxieties that I don't have an answer, and why hasn't God given me that answer? But behind that somewhere, the Holy Spirit is working to reveal the nature of the supreme greatness of God that you may not capture yet, but He will bring you to that point. It's powerful that God can lead us where we can't go in ourselves. My sixth observation is this. My fifth observation. Though they knew Jesus, there is still a deeper reality about Him that they seem to be unfamiliar with. They knew He was the Son of God, but Jesus was about to unveil something deeper, that they believed He was the Son of God, but they didn't understand the depths or the greater depth to what it means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. She's interrupting my message. A good interruption, I'll admit. That's right. My sixth observation, though Jesus could have healed Lazarus, He deliberately stayed back. And why? The mystery of divine leading over compassion. Friends, I would say this. If we're going to follow God, especially in our desperate time, we need to be led by the Lord. Our compassion is going to get us off sorts. But when we listen to the Lord, that's what we see here, is Jesus was not following His compassion, and He wasn't trying to heal the wounded spirit, not in the moment. But He was going to do that in a deeper way. So following the divine leading. Number seven, though unbelief generally kept Jesus from doing miracles, yet in this situation, He did it to help them to believe. This captured me as I was praying about and seeking the Lord on this one thought, is that generally throughout the Bible, whenever people were unbelieving, it was the stop to the flow of the miracles of God. But why not in this situation? Why didn't this one stop the direction? And I believe there's something simple in this, that when you are in the desperate state of your mind, that no matter what God does, you are sealed, I will resist the influence of God. God gives no miracles to those who will reject them in the end. But God provides miracles to the unbelieving heart that can be brought to a place of faith. So some of us are struggling, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but help me in my unbelief. And Jesus finds ways in the grace. Why do I say that? Because grace is not one of those things that when we say, I'm unwilling to have it, I'm unwilling to bend to the goodness and the mercy of another, that it will be offered to me at any cost. It's not that God is unwilling, it is that you are unreceptive. And so when we see this, there's a receptiveness, there's a woundedness, there's a brokenness, there's an inability to grasp God on every level, but yet we see in the mercy of God, we see in the power of Jesus, He knowing all things, that I can bring you to where you're not in the moment. You will be led there through the pain. You will get there in the struggle, and you will find your solace and joy and hope in me. How many of you are with me? Can I keep preaching? Thank you. Praise the Lord. Number eight, they believed in a future resurrection, but Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead to drive something more into their hearts. I want to read verse 24 again. And Martha said to Him, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now this is an interesting truth here. The resurrection was not just a future event. They needed an illustrated reality that Jesus was the resurrection. So Jesus was raising Lazarus from the dead because there's this thing, if I tell you that I am the resurrection. Now, what does that mean? If we go back to Genesis, and when God, it said he hovered, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, and there was void over the earth, and there was nothing formed yet. And God spoke, and then it came to be. What Jesus is saying is that same authority and power is in me right now. Not only the power to command life, but bring life back up from the dead. That is who you're talking to. That is who I am. I'm not just another man. I'm not just another prophet. I'm not just the Son of God. I am the creative force and authority of God in power, in flesh, and I dwell among you. See, there's something about us. We could have the presence of an authentic, true, and faithful, and amazing, the creator of the universe, and still be missing that on many levels. So Jesus raised him from the dead to give them an illustration of what he was. Jesus had the creative authority in his being from which all life originated and by which it is sustained. He is the literal how the resurrection will occur. In other words, without him, there is no possibility of resurrection. I'm where it comes from. So that's what Jesus was showing. Number 9, miracles are awesome, but resurrection is ultimate. When I read this narrative, miracles are awesome, but the resurrection will be ultimate. And number 10, those that genuinely love Jesus and they that are loved by him are candidates for miracles that they are not yet ready for, but will be. Those that love Jesus and are loved by Jesus are candidates for miracles that we're not ready for, but will be. I read all of that. I see all of that in this narrative as I read it. I want to share with you today, as I spent some time, I wanted to look up the statistics on some of the hopelessness here in our world. And let me read a few of those to you. 37.6% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce. This was given by the Institute for Family Studies. According to statistics on children of divorce, roughly half of all children will see their parents' marriage break up. This was by the CDC. 21% of children are being raised without fathers in America. This is the Census Bureau. 21%. 70% of prison inmates incarcerated for long-term sentences grew up in broken homes. Family separation statistics reveal this. This was by the U.S. Department of Justice. According to the latest poverty statistics, listen to this, approximately 9.2% of global population, or about 700 million people, live in extreme poverty. Extreme poverty is defined as living on less than $1.90 per day. How many of you live on less than $1.90 per day? Socialincome.org. In addition to those living in extreme poverty, about 26% global population, or about 1.3 billion people, live in moderate poverty. Moderate poverty is defined as living on between $1.90 to $3.20 per day. In 2023, over 153 million children were orphaned globally, with 443,000 in the U.S. foster care system. 443,000 of them in the U.S. foster care system. Like many other countries, the U.S. grappling with a growing hopeless crisis. More than 50,000 Americans died by suicide in 2023. This is more in number than any year on record. And this was by the Surgeon General. 1.7 million attempted it. That's the hopelessness that we face in our world. Now, we may not be feeling that for ourselves, but that's the world we're living in. And I, you know, when we say statistics, we're saying that however they came about those numbers. So they're not perfectly accurate, but they're within some ballpark figure, right? But it shows us the helplessness that people are living in. Resurrection life for a world gone hopeless. I want you to read John. I want to go to John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. John chapter 20, 1 and 2. I don't know how many of you grew up in, but I grew up in an alcoholic home. I grew up in a suicidal mindset myself. And I know that there's been many struggles when it comes to divorce and marriages and those kinds of things. So all of that is not outside of our realm of experience. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I'm going to read that verse one more time. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Man, that's awesome. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. I had to grab onto that because Lazarus loved Martha and Mary and the disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And I also want to read verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting on one on the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." I just want you to take a minute to think about that verse, if you would. See, she didn't recognize him. She didn't realize who he was. There was something so changed about Jesus. I imagine it's such a physical presence change. Jesus had been resurrected, but he hadn't ascended. And then she's talking to him, but she doesn't recognize him. But the moment he says her name, she knows exactly who he is. She knows exactly. You know, I don't know if it's the reflection, or there's something about when God speaks to you, you know he's the one speaking to you. But imagine what that would have been like in that moment as she captured that this is the one I've been weeping. My anxiety levels are their extremest and their highest. I want to know where they've laid him. She didn't know he was alive. She didn't know that he was breathing and living in that moment. And so she was wanting to find him. And she wanted to know where he was, looking for a dead body, not a living body. And so to her surprise, to her amazement, to the joy of her spirit, and to ours as well, to this moment that we live in, to this chance that we could reflect this morning on every detail of the death of Jesus and the torture and punishment, all the way to the piercing into his side and through his heart, so that we would know that our dead Savior is actually not dead anymore. He's not dead. He's not ever going to be dead in beyond this day and this moment. And so when he speaks her name, the revelation hits her. That moment that just Jesus is my Jesus. and he's not dead, but he's alive. I'm not looking for a dead body. I'm looking at a living Savior, and he's there to not only be raised from the dead so that I can hold him, but that resurrection means something far more than just a Savior in flesh and bone, but it means a Savior throughout life and eternity. And now I have every struggle of life now is met in a Savior who's living. Man, I love that. I remember what it felt like for me when I got the spiritual revelation that my sins had been forgiven and that I was no longer a lost sinner. And I can say that that witness of the Spirit inside of me meant more to me in the world than if you had offered me the opportunity to have $5 billion. Oh, I couldn't begin to put in words the life-giving reality that hit me, that I'm no longer a sinner. I'm no longer under the captivity and the weight of my conscience, but I'm free and free indeed. I love that. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she called him Rabboni, teacher. This must have been in a very intimate way, Jesus is her mentioning and seeing that reality. In verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Oh, Mary wanted to get a hold of him. Nobody wanted to hold him tighter in that moment. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. All I can say is it certainly seems to me like Jesus is sending the needed message. This is the needed message of the moment. In the despair of Jesus' death, it looked like there's no existence. God's existence just ended, right? In a sense. Not fully, not truly, but how could we claim it any other way? But in this resurrection, it has nothing but absolute revelation that God is fully alive, and that he cannot die. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples. Oh man, I wonder. Yesterday I was running around with my boys, trying to act like I'm not 40, in my 40s, just act like I'm still young again. And I feel like, oh man, and I'm still doing it. I told my wife, I'm like, I'm still the man. I'm still good, you know, holding on. And I'm like thinking to myself, how long is this going to last, right? I imagine whatever age Mary was, that her body and her spirit defeated the struggle of her body to go find those disciples in that moment. I imagine that if she had had crutches in that moment, that the crutches would have been left with Jesus and she would have found her way to the disciples as fast as possible. Then the same day in verse 19, at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Man, if there was ever a time in your life where peace wasn't there, that would have been it. That would have been it. I want to share with you, as I spent some time thinking about what is the resurrection. What is the resurrection? Resurrection for life, for a world gone hopeless. What is this resurrection? How could I put it in words? This is what I wrote down. The resurrection is the triumph, over the tyranny of death. It is death to death. Jesus' resurrection was the termination of the curse of Adam's transgression and the inauguration of his purpose and design in the birth of the human race. When I think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't take it to this room. I don't stop here. And I could, and I would see infinite miracles from one end of this building to the next. I would see infinite proof of the fascinating reality of who God is from one side to the other. But I have to go deeper and further than that. And I realize even my own salvation doesn't even come close to what I mean about the resurrection and the power and the miracle of the resurrection. What I'm talking about, brothers and sisters, is as we step out of the realm of our own experience and even our own time frame and age in life, And we go to our ancestors and our grandfathers and grandmothers and to our great-grandmothers and beyond that. And we get to the very beginning of the human race. And we realize that there was a day when Adam and Eve had sinned. And at that moment, they became mortal. At that moment, they created a separation, not only for them, but for the entire human race between God and man. And there was absolutely no hope beyond the resurrection of Jesus Christ that that could ever be restored. But the day Jesus Christ rose from the grave, the day that happened, it went all the way back to the day when man was came to be, and there was a reinauguration of the purpose born into mankind. I love this because there is no other way for it to happen. By his resurrection, I'm not sorry. What am I talking about? Just because I get excited, right? Hey, if any of you want to dance or jump up or whatever, that's okay. This is the right time to do it, right? Praise the Lord. The inauguration of his purpose and design in the birth of the human race. By his resurrection, he has the right of claim to every person that became mortal upon the introduction of sin. When Jesus was raised from the dead, and not until that moment, he could rightly take hold of the claim that came upon mortal bodies. So before Adam sinned, the human race was destined to live forever. But when Adam sinned, we became mortal in that moment. And Jesus bought back the right to claim mortality over humanity. Every single person. By his resurrection, he has a right of claim on every soul that became mortal in the introduction of sin. Through his death, he laid down a justification for those who will reassign their lives back to him. I got to say that one more time. Through his death, he laid down a justification for those who will reassign their lives back to him. From his resurrection, he will loosen mortality over the entirety of humanity, past and present, for those who will enjoy eternity with him and for those who will suffer eternity without him. I don't know how many sermons get preached on the resurrection, but the resurrection, so far as we know, Jesus talks about a resurrection for the just and the unjust. And so, when we talk about dying and going to heaven right now, what happens is our spirit is released from our bodies. Our body, our physical body, we lay down in the grave. But our spirit is either now with God or our spirit is separated from God. We call that hell, right? Now, when I talk about the resurrection, I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about that body that went into the grave. I'm talking about that body that's been decomposed and turned back to dust. I'm talking about that God, in his infinite power, is going to raise that body up out of the grave, take that dust and reformulate it back into a body, and he's going to bring it right up into heaven to be re-joined back to the spirit that it belongs to, and then it's going to be physically immortal from that day forward. Now, there will be a resurrection for the unjust, and they will have a body, an immortal body, but that will be joined to them in their separation from God. But no matter how you look at it, there will be a resurrection over humanity from the dawn of our beginning to our now. And that's, my friends, if I understand it rightly, brothers and sisters, that's what I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. Certainly, I don't see it wrapped around bunnies and eggs.
Yes.
Right? I don't see it wrapped around our thinking, the bigger part of our thinking in our church attendance, even on our Sunday resurrection services. I don't know that we understand that. Now, I want to preach there's the release of sin, but I don't want to stop there, friends. I don't want to say that when we get forgiven of our sins and God has erased our past and brought us into a new present, and we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. I don't want to say I don't want to blemish how beautiful and wonderful that is. I want to emphasize that with all my heart. But I don't want to stop there. I want to say that sinless, or how would I say it, that person who's been ignited in a state of being made right with God is not only made right with God through the death of Jesus, but through the resurrection of Christ, is going to be fully reunited with Him. And the power of that is this, if I could say this. If I could grasp and take in that Jesus' resurrection went all the way back to Adam's, the beginning of the human race, from sin to sin, from human to human, all the way up till my present and beyond my day, up until Jesus calls for that moment. If that's true, and it is, then let me take that into every experience that I have in life right now and embrace God warmly and affectionately. Though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. No matter what unfolds, nothing can eclipse the joy and the blessing and the bliss of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing can take its place from my life. The sorrow that I would have to join Him at the cross is the new joy at the same level to embrace Him in the resurrection and the hope that He gives in that. So let me just say this. I don't know what may be right here in this room. I don't know what might be. And I might say this, as probably a good majority of us feel probably pretty comfortable in our skin right in the moment. And I'm not trying to create a discomfort. But I do feel like this. This would be my prayer if I could just pray into our room right in this moment. And I would say, dear Lord, there's a height and a depth and a magnitude and an enormity to the resurrected Savior that I am professing to love. And I do love You, Lord. And I know in this room there is a great deal of love. But there is still a great deal of things hidden to our minds that we don't know You like that. And as good as I have preached it, I still haven't gotten there, folks. I still haven't even reached close. So if I could say this, I would say, I would like to welcome into our presence as we come to a close of this service. I would like to welcome Your warmest affection, Your deepest love, and Your greatest longing. Dear God, take me to the next threshold. Dear Jesus, this is a whole lot greater than my finite mind can even come close to grasping. And I am sorry that I am living in a level lower than I could be, that I could be on a greater level. And I am longing to reach that. And I know I can't get there without what happened at the resurrection. And it was the promise that You would meet me, that You would condescend to me, and You would find me in whatever condition I am and where I'm at in this moment. And You would get me there, because I couldn't get there any more than Lazarus's sisters could have and the people that were on that day. Lord, You're trying to speak Your promises, and I might be on my third day. You might be on your second day, but there's a fourth day coming. Hallelujah. The third day has already come, and Jesus has been raised, but there's a fourth day coming, and that's our resurrection. That's our experience. And right before we get there, right before we get the final and the ultimate, we get so many other things. And I love Psalm 103. And I want to bring you to your final, however you want to express your heart to the Lord this morning, this afternoon, probably. Yeah, this afternoon in the moment. Give me till midnight, if you would. Give me till midnight. I deem it's a wonderful thing to be in the church. I deem it's a wonderful thing to be connected to my brothers and my sisters. I deem it wonderful because I know that Jesus loves us in an ultimate sense in a way that we're still struggling to comprehend. If you would this morning, would you join me in another longing heart to reach out and touch Jesus and let that resurrection life just get inside of you a little bit more? And if there's somebody on your heart or something urgent in your prayer, I would say this. You know, oftentimes when we invite somebody to the altar, we're inviting you because there's some known sin that's separating between you and God. And that's your altar. This is your moment. This is your chance. But as I share that with you, and as enormous and as heart-crushing, as difficult as it might be to get beyond the feeling and the sense of guilt that's on your mind right in the moment, I want you to remember that God went to every length possible. There was not another one in all of His infinite power that He could have in order to make sure that whatever struggle you have right now, that He could release you from for His name's sake. So please don't walk out of this room any less than free and any less than fully enjoined and enjoying God to the moment you can. And would you help me get there as you embrace Him and love Him with all your heart? Let's do that together. So I want to invite here in just a moment, after I pray, or as I pray, I want to invite some of you or all of you, however you want, to come up front, spend some time before the Lord, to be in your seat, to stand, to kneel, however you feel like to express yourself to the Lord. But some of you are urging, I want to come in front. I want to be in front. And I don't know, but I get the impression that when you feel that way, you're saying, Lord, if there's a front line, I want to be on that front line. There's just something about being up front. I'm not trying to impress the crowd. I just want to be the first one in your presence if possible. Some of you are feeling that. And I want to give you an opportunity. So as I pray and as the worship team comes up, just spend the time you need to before Jesus today. This is our victory.
Yes.
This is our victory, not just today, every day of our life.
Yes.
Let's do that right now. Let me pray over you. Feel free to come forward, stand as you will. Do whatever you feel like the Lord is just putting on your heart right now. Father, thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you today that God, I know that it is a wonderful thing to realize that I am not put together, but that you are infinitely capable of doing far more than I've experienced up to this point. And I thank you for being here with us. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we love you. We love being in your presence. We love being in the presence of our brothers and sisters. And there's no pain and there's no sin that's not already been atoned for right now. And so, God, I just want to pray that you would bring the hopelessness out of this place. Relieve us and give us the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus. And, Father, I know it's oceans deeper than any of us will experience this day and beyond, all the way to our final breath. But right now, Jesus, I praise you for fulfilling every hungry spirit and, Lord, making us hungry hearts for you and you alone. So as we express ourselves in worship, would you just come down and meet us in a greater way right now? You're already here. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Bless you, Lord.